It's good to be back up here, and I do give praise to God because I don't know why I had to have a stroke, but at least the stroke wasn't as severe as it could have been, and so I give praise to God for that, and we're progressing slowly but surely. This morning I want to, my sermon this morning is entitled The Image of God, and would you like to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. In our text this morning we see how mankind was created. We see that God made men and women with a uniqueness that was not present in the other things he created. Only men and women were created in God's image. Only human beings have this special honour and privilege. Only into mankind did God breathe life. We are unique among all creation. At night you can look up at the stars, and science tells us that the light we're seeing from those stars is millions of years old. Some of the stars we see aren't even there anymore. We've also told that those stars are moving farther and farther away from us. And if you contemplate these facts, it's possible to feel very small and very insignificant. The universe that we live in is beyond our comprehension. But the God who made the stars and everything else in the universe also made us. In the midst of this overwhelming universe, God made us in a way that sets us apart from everything else he created. We may feel insignificant, but we are very significant indeed. Now, the scientists and the educators deny the biblical account. They claim that man has evolved over millions of years, and that modern man is a result of mutation, that modern man is a result of some random genetic transformation, that man is the product of the survival of the fittest. But that's not what the Word of God says. Our text couldn't be clearer. And we find it also in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, where it says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And then again in verses 21 and 22, "But for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the ribs he had taken out of man and brought her to the man." So there we have the creation of women. In both cases, the creation of man and the creation of women is a direct and immediate creative act of God. And we see it again in Genesis 5 verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's line. "When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man." And time and again, we are told, there was a time when God created man, both male and female. In Isaiah 45:12, we're told, "It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it." In Job 33 verse 4, "The Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Deuteronomy 4 verse 32, "Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of?" The Bible repeatedly talks about a day when God created man on the earth. It's repeated not only in the verses we've just read, but elsewhere as well. The clear teaching of the Bible, the clear teaching of Genesis and other passages of Scripture, is a definite act of God in the creation of man. Martin Lloyd-Jones states in his book, God the Father, "The theory of evolution is an utter insult to man from the standpoint of the biblical account. Man is great and glorious and wonderful in the mind and conception of God. Human beings are not a product of chance. We were specially created. God knows you. He knows your name. He knows every hair on your head. And with the psalmist we can declare, I am fearfully and wonderfully made." This is what sets us apart. God created us and proclaimed us very good. We were created in his image. We were created to reflect God's greatness. But we must be clear what this does not mean. There are those who take these words to mean that God has a body like we do. If God made us in his image, and we have bodies, therefore, in fact, they go further and say that we are all gods in the making. I'll see the folly of thinking that we could ever be gods. Say about the worth of all human life, we will see the infinite of all life places on you and me. Man has greater value to God. Man is valuable because God, the creator of all life, says he is. I'll try and illustrate this by considering that we may wonder why 8 1-pence coins would be worth less. If we melted down the pennies and the 10 pence and compared the results, the pennies might have more, but still a 10p is worth more. Pennies, so why is the difference in value? The reason for the difference is that their value is determined by their creator. The Royal Mint says it takes 10 pennies to equal 1 10p. And what is true of coins is true of all creation. The ultimate reason why man is valued more than animals or property or anything else in creation is not found in our nature, but in God's nature. It's God's evaluation is what is decisive here. It's he who made us and not we ourselves. And it's he who's made the ethical distinction. We are not human, not we humans ourselves. It's he who values us beyond anything else in creation. We remember from the Genesis account that God first created the earth and its atmosphere. Then he created all living creatures that live on the earth and the seas and in the air above. And then in chapter 25 of verse 1, God considers this part of creation and says, it was good. But God wasn't finished. On the sixth day, man, human life. And when we look at verse 31, we see that what God thought of his creation now. He said that human life was not just good, but very good. And that should make us realize that human life is extremely valuable. It was created on the last day of God's creative work. We are very good in the sight of God. Whole human life is the crowning work of God's creative purpose. Man is the closest thing in all creation to God. Psalm 8 verse 5 says that we are a little lower than the heavenly beings. Some translations say a little lower than the angels, but the word translated angels or heavenly beings is Elohim, which means gods in the ordinary sense, but is specifically used of the supreme God. So the verse actually says that we are created a little lower than God himself. So the order of creation is not God, angels, humans. It is God, humans, angels. In God's sight, angels aren't of greater value than human beings. Human beings have a greater value than angels. Humans are valuable, the most valuable thing in all creation. God even values us more highly than he does his angels. What does that mean? But what does it mean that all human beings were created in the image and likeness of God? Can you put that photo up, Stephen? What's this? What is it? It isn't. It's not Joan. It's an image of Joan. It's a photo of Joan. Right? It's an image of Joan. It's a picture of her. It looks like Joan, but it's not Joan. And no one would think that this photo and Joan of the same essence and being. Being made in God's likeness means that we possess characteristics that are also found in God. It's similar to the way that children often reflect the characteristics, mannerisms and appearance of their parents. There are several dimensions to this image of God in us. Have you ever noticed, it amuses me every time it happens, when people say, oh, look at him, he's got his dad's nose. He ain't got his dad's nose at all, he's got his own nose. Might be a nose like his dad's, but it's his own nose. There are several dimensions to this image of God in us. There's a spiritual dimension. We were created as people with a soul and a spirit. It's the part of us that nobody sees. In that sense, we are like God, who is spirit. There's an intellectual dimension. Only human beings can reason and think, analyze and meditate. We're able to weigh options. We wrestle with our conscience and make reasoned choices. These traits reflect God's unmatched wisdom. There is a moral dimension that was already given to us. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his book, God the Father, man was made intellectually and morally in such a way that there was a kind of integrity about him. Nothing false, nothing imperfect, nothing wrong. There was a straightness and an uprightness. There was truth. His nature was one, it was balanced, it was exactly what it was meant to be. Moral and intellectual integrity expressing themselves in righteousness and true holiness. When God made man, what was the relationship of man to God? It was one of dependence, the dependence of a son, of a child. If man gave God total obedience, and most importantly his relationship and his fellowship, then his relationship with God was entirely without fear. Man was made in the image of God, and he had the potential to grow and to develop until he reached that state of perfection that God intended for him. It was never intended for man to die, for he was to live forever, growing and developing more and more like his heavenly Father day by day. But as we look at the world today, and as we look at man today, we find that this has not happened. Man now does die, and man most certainly is not growing more and more like God as time passes by. So what went wrong? Well, an integral part of man is being made in God's image and likeness, and that man was and that man had the capacity to reason and think, to evaluate and decide, and to exercise his own free will in the decisions he made. And that, of course, brought with it the responsibility of deciding to obey God and follow his directions and commands, or to decide to follow his own path and take his own direction. And very soon he was confronted by the choice of following God's explicit command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, or of disobeying God and eating of the fruit. And he decided to follow his own desires and eat the fruit. And that was the first example of what the Bible calls sin. Sin is the deliberate decision to follow our own path and make our own decisions. And the result of this first sin, this first example of man choosing to disobey God, was that man immediately became aware of good and evil. He experienced fear and shame. He became aware of his nakedness, and he hid from God. He had the right to grow into the perfection God intended for him. His relationship with God was destroyed. He was cast out of the Garden of Eden. The loss of relationship with God began, and he gradually began to die and move further and further away from God. But God's image in man is not erased completely. If you look closely, you can still see glimpses of his likeness. If you look around, every once in a while you'll see the Father reflected in his people. We were made to have fellowship with God. Because of sin, we now have a God-sized hole in our being when we're reunited with him. You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find. And everyone, even those who deny it most forcefully, a soul that they long to fill. Most try to fill it with other things, power, money, amusement, relationships, experiences. Some look to alcohol, to drugs, gambling or other vices, Some seek the answer in their stars. Others consult fortune tellers. Some try different philosophies. Some consult crystals. Some hope in Eastern magic. But they're all looking. And they run faster in the hope that they can silence the cry of emptiness within. But the only way to fill the emptiness is to rebuild our relationship with God. We said before that God values man above all other created things. He values us so much that he sacrificed his own son that our relationship with God can be restored. He sent his son Jesus to live on earth as a man. To live as a man was intended to live in perfect obedience and love for God. Then Jesus, the perfect man, willingly gave his life on the cross of Calvary to secure forgiveness and restoration for man. For God was able to accept the willing sacrifice of his son to restore man back to fellowship with him. As we said, everyone has a God-shaped hole in their life, an emptiness they need to fill. How can that hole be filled? That emptiness satisfied? We need to find, trust, and follow Jesus. Are we searching for something to follow today? Do we have a sense that something is missing in our lives? Well, let me ask a couple of questions. Have you trusted God's provision for your sin? Have you believed in and trusted Jesus? Are you willing to place your confidence in what he did on the cross for you? Are you willing to stop trying to rationalize your sin and turn to Christ for forgiveness? And if you are, why don't you do that just now? Are you spending time with God, or does everything else get priority in your life? Are you running faster trying to find out what could only be found by being still before God? Are you trying to be like someone in the world? Do you find yourself admiring and copying those who have no regard for God? Are you trying to reflect an image? Do you see they are heading down a dead-end road? Well, it's time to turn to the one who made you for himself. It's time to listen to him who speaks truth and rest in the arms of one who made us to be a unique reflection of himself. The gospel message is simple. We've been separated from God and we can't find our way back to him. So God sent Christ to build a bridge, to take our hand, to lead us to the one we've been longing for all our lives. He loved us enough to pay the unbelievable cost of redeeming us. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All that God asks is that you acknowledge your need of him. All that he asks is that you realize and admit that your lifestyle separates you from the holy God. All he asks is that you realize and acknowledge that you can never satisfy God. You can never deserve to come into his presence, let alone be his child. To realize that Jesus Christ paid the price, did all that was necessary, and he opened the way for you. To come and ask Jesus to take charge of life and lead you into the place you were designed and made for, as a child of God who will live forever in his presence. This morning God is again holding out his hand to you. He's seeking you just as he sought Adam in the garden. So come out of hiding. He's waiting with open arms to welcome back his child. If you know that there's an emptiness in your life that you can't fill, then come back to God. If you're struggling to find peace and contentment in your life, then come to Jesus. Come into the everlasting arms of your Heavenly Father. Come back to where you belong. Amen.